love you guys. Always enjoy being here. And I just really see a lot of Christ-likeness when I come here. And thank you for your guys' support as well, financially. I'm the odd time, I actually just get teary-eyed at generosity of people, and that I get to do this calling. And so I very much appreciate it, and thank you to you guys. So what I've done is kind of laid out how I have some local ministry, I have some regional ministry, and then national as well. And again, I'm with the organization called E3 I Am Second. I've been there for about 3 years now. Before that, I was in Youth for Christ for 12 years. And E3, it stands for Evangelism, Equipping Churches, and Establishing Churches. So, and it very much, if you were to say, hey, in a nutshell, Greg, what do you do? It really is those three things. So I'm doing evangelism, discipleship stuff, or I'm equipping believers to do that same work, or establishing churches, which means helping get small groups or even like house churches up and running. So, because church is the people, right? So a small group would count as well. So a little bit of local ministry, that's oh yeah, I can look here. This is my family. So Heather, and you met Eden and Scarlett this morning, and then Adeline as well. And I actually put them in local ministry because family is our first ministry. So, you know, along with the theme of rest, sometimes ministry is just grabbing an ice cream cone at IKEA. And then other ministry that is not really the focus of what I do, but coming out of discipleship, I got ordained in order to marry people in June, and then I've been asked a couple times to do that, so that was in my summer. And then this picture with Eden and I, this was a training, evangelism training, and it was cool. It was actually just a week ago, this picture. We were in Kelowna, British Columbia. The tickets were cheap, the price was right. So Heather and I decided we'd have Eden join along with me. So he came to this four-day conference that we were running there. And I was excited that he got to have some learning there, as well as some experience going and sharing Jesus at the mall. So next. Am I going too far ahead here? Yeah. So the local ministry that I do is... So the top picture there is every Tuesday night. It's changing now because, it's getting darker and colder. But we go to Tent City in Victoria Park. How many of you guys know that there's like a homeless epidemic right now? So many, many people are moving into tents. The Kitchener of City said, you know, you on our property, go ahead, pitch a tent, do drugs, whatever. We're going to support you in all this. So there's an actual Tent City there. There's another one elsewhere. So we would go there and just be with the people, pray for them, hand out coffee, snacks, see what they need, which often, you know, in the last month or two has been warm stuff, sleeping bags, hats, mitts, that kind of thing. Just incarnational ministry, but also sharing the gospel. It's interesting. There's a number of stories. I guess I'll just speak to what's most recent and on my mind. This one guy that we've been ministering to, his name's John, and he was open to follow-up Bible studies. So then we were going to start doing that. But this community, like homeless community, is very there's just something. There's always drama going on. So he had his tent broken into, like literally their tents are getting knifed, stuff stolen out of their tent. So when we ask if they want to go out to Tim Hortons, they really stand there deliberating whether to leave their tent for stuff to get stolen or whether to come with us. And so we realize that the church has to be there. It's not that they're actually going to come to where we are. So we set up in this gazebo and had a guitar player. People would come have coffee, and essentially we were just like kind of doing church with the community, praying for people, sharing the gospel. So John, it really was leading of the Holy Spirit, because this one night I wasn't going to go. And then just kind of last second, I decided to go. And when I arrived, the whole team had left. So I was there alone. And just as I arrived, so did John, the same man who was open to follow a Bible study. Well, he had a black eye, you know, a messed up ankle, thinking of going to the hospital. These guys came and beat him up and took stuff out of his tent. So someone, you know what's amazing is actually just the love of God's people. Because how many different Christians will go through the park and just hand out stuff? So he had gotten a new tent, and And what I realized is I was sent that night to help set the tent up. So there's me, him, the two security officers came over, they're Hindu, and they helped. And then this other girl who's disenfranchised with the Catholic Church, and she's gone New Age. So it kind of sounds like a joke, you know, like these two Hindus, a homeless man, New Age, and a Christian missionary, all putting together this tent in the pitch black. So I had my iPhone shining the light and stuff. Didn't mean that as a pun, but shining the light. And it was great, right? And, you know, it really is love. Like, it's just love that opens up hearts, because another homeless man came, and we'd run into him before and stuff. And just because I was helping with the tent set up, he was like, can we exchange numbers? And just recently he's been like, can we do a phone call? And I heard about your guys' Sunday night house church thing. I'd like to come. Love, especially with people who are broken, love goes a long way. There's lots of mistrust, and just being present there has been amazing. So I'm helping start up a house church in Kitchener. So it's on Sunday nights. That's where this the happy birthday picture comes from. His name is Irfan, and it was his birthday night. So that the house church in Kitchener will have maybe 25-ish people there, and there's a host couple who, like, they're hosting and they're running the house church, and I'm there as support. So I'll just help them with, you know, getting up and really just kind of growing in leadership, how to host in a home, how to, you know, structure a time together in a house church. This past Thursday night, we were at that house baptizing the first person of that church, which was amazing. And so she was a PSW. So the host woman, her name's Carlene, of the house church, she is in a wheelchair and has had a PSW for years helping, and has been kind of slowly ministering to the PSW. So she invited the PSW to come to a house church one night, and I presented the gospel with these little cards on the coffee table, and the PSW accepted Christ. And then this past Thursday night, we baptized her in their bathtub, and she came up. And it was wild. Like, we put hands on and ask, you know, and encourage them to say, Lord Jesus, please give me your Holy Spirit, and like to fill me up, right? And she goes, I feel like I'm like floating, like way up there. And she kept saying that, I'm floating way up there. And she said, and there's stuff just falling off. Like she just felt free. And so we praise God, and, you know, she has two sons and she knows other people. And the whole idea of our work is we always use the word multiplication. We want to see someone like this woman who now has just been so, you know, enraptured in the love of God and part of this kind of disciple-making culture. Now, who can she go out with and share the gospel with as well? And so we'll equip in that way. That's some local ministry. The bottom picture, believe it or not, this isn't like optical illusion. Believe it or not, this was a church layout. So the way their church is laid out is actually the auditorium is like a L. So this was a training that we did a couple months ago to this church. And when we do trainings, typically it's like one day. The first half of the day is lots of tools on whiteboards and stuff. And then the second half of the day is everybody going out onto the streets, into the public place, walking up to a stranger and saying, hey, I'm in the neighborhood. Is there anything I can pray for you? And everybody's scared and nervous, and it's very uncomfortable. And then people come back just full of joy. It's like, you know, got out of our comfort zone, we get shared, and people find how open our culture is actually to you know, sharing Jesus. And then what we always train is, like, there's two groups of people that you know in the whole world. There's two groups of people for you: those you know and those you don't know. So what we do is we use those you don't know as a training ground, but then we actually encourage believers to be primarily sharing Jesus with those that they know. We call it your oikos, which means household, the sphere of influence of people that we know that are far from God. That's some local ministry. And then on a regional level, I do some leadership support. So I'm part of a couple different networks of, like, I would call them disciple-making networks. And these are people who are in churches like this one, or they're in house churches, and they're very focused on like I want to go and evangelize and make disciples and that kind of thing. So the odd time I'll pull them all together and do kind of some more training and that kind of thing. So that one picture of your left is in a big barn in Woodstock area, and that was just like continued training and leadership support. And then the picture to the right is a house church that's going in Kitchener that co-workers of mine set up. And that was me just going and giving some support and stuff that night. That is how God, all the way back to high school, I've always kind of had this leadership gifting. So I remember my poor dad, you know, he would sit in the basement watching TV, and then literally 30 kids would flood into the basement and take it over. And he'd be like, oh, I have to go upstairs. As these 30 teenagers, you know, took over the basement. We would even do Bible studies back there in high school. So having the leadership gifting, I would say like one of the big things I'm called to is to come alongside other leaders and just help support and help equip. And one of the things that I identified as I was hearing different stories and talking to different people, and these are ministers, some of these are ministers who are traveling across the country, and they're literally seeing baptisms every single day and tons of stuff. They're seeing healings, all of this, bringing people to Christ in every province of our country. And yet, you know, it's interesting. I started to see that the paradox of life, like there's these two kind of halves. Because, you know, you can have somebody who has a really, really strong marriage or family life, but they're not out sharing the gospel. And then over here, you can have somebody who's out sharing the gospel, but they don't actually have a strong internal life. And so I'm really seeing the need to kind of put the two halves together. So I thought, okay, I put together a committee and we ran a marriage retreat for a lot. Really, they were about 40 ministers who I realized they need some marriage support. You know, they're out winning the world, but they're not kind of getting it figured out with themselves. Marriage is hard, right? Anyone who's married knows that. So we got an Airbnb, had everybody pay some money, and did like a 6-day teaching thing there this past summer. It was really, really fruitful and beneficial. So then now we're starting to move to kind of national. Like the people at the marriage retreat and these different house churches I'm supporting and leaders, that would be regional. Like we're talking Southern Ontario. So we're talking like Woodstock, Norwich, Guelph, Kitchener, Waterloo, Cambridge, Hamilton, Waterdown. That's kind of like what I mean by regional. And the areas I just listed is really where a lot of the leaders came from for the marriage retreat. So then Every Disciple Sent has become a national vision, and it's really, really cool. So a friend of mine named Adam Shepsky, he runs a very similar ministry to E3 in Peterborough. And he started this vision of, you know, there was a stat that basically said like 2% of believers share their faith, like share the gospel. And so he had this vision of what if we could move the needle across Canada even up a little bit to like 5% or 10% actively sharing the gospel, sharing Jesus. So we in E3 partnered with those guys in Peterborough, my friend. They're called Disciple of City. And together we made this vision called Every Disciple Sent. And so what Every Disciple Sent is our team will parachute into a city and run a big weekend worship event. And then right following that, we'll run a week-long school. And then right following that is actually a video series we made. So my role was actually training the trainers, and it was just such an amazing day. So there's a practicing. We actually baptize in water, in case you're wondering. That's just a practicing baptism at a chair at the training the trainers. So I threw that. I remember that picture was up on Facebook, and one of the comments was like, "What is happening here?" And I was like, "Baptism practice." He's like, "Okay, that's what I thought, but it looked weird." So there was about 50 different like ministers, like trainers, who got equipped this one day, half on Zoom across the country, half in person in Ajax. And that was one of the roles I've been playing in Every Disciple Sent, is just this training aspect, helping to run the week-long. I'm the schools coordinator as well, so helping to coordinate these schools. We've had 13 or 14 across the country, everywhere from Nanaimo, British Columbia, to Moncton, New Brunswick. And we've seen, and it's just this year so far, we've seen 1,300 believers trained in sharing the gospel. So this was a really cool, the picture here to your far right. At the end of the training, the trainer's day in Ajax, we went out to a restaurant, and it was wild. Like, one waitress after another was getting prayed for and encountering God in an experiential way, and then going and getting another waitress. And it was like, even when the team was leaving the restaurant, waitresses were running outside and being like, hey, can I get some, whatever you guys were giving there, can I get some too? And we're like, yeah, it's prayer. And then we're sharing Jesus. And I've been here before sharing the three circles, which is a short way to share the gospel. And we have these stickers on our phone. And yeah, like, a lot of waitresses heard the gospel that day, and just lots of seeds planted. It's just a lot of fun. I have to say, it really is amazing, you know. I so believe that our country is open and ready for the gospel. Like, when we were in Kelowna, we went to an Indian restaurant, and it was this one guy I'm discipling, my son and I, and the waitress came, and I just asked her a simple question, and we got chatting, and then I prayed for her and shared Jesus, and she's crying because she had seen a Jesus movie, I think back in India, and was really touched by how he got treated. And I said, do you know the meaning? And she said, no. And so then I shared the gospel, and she was crying. And I held my hand out. We held hands. I prayed for her. And her husband and her have been married 7 years, but he's stuck in India and can't get here to Canada. So I just prayed for that, for him to be able to come here. And I like said amen. And she was still standing there, like, receiving, you know, and just still in prayer. And so, you know, as you heard in the sermon this morning, I'm just like, more God, more God. And she really got touched by God. So she reduced our bill. So she only let us pay $18. She didn't let us tip. And she's like, just come back tomorrow. And we're like, okay. So we went back the next day, and our bowls were full to the, like, 101% full, like a little bit running over. And got to share a little bit more with her. I showed her a picture of Jesus' baptism and explained, like, more about his life and the life of a follower of Jesus. And then what we do in a lot of these situations is we exchange cell phone information and then just kind of follow up over text and the odd Zoom meeting or whatever, as the Lord leads. People are open, you know. So the video series that we made, it was a huge project. I only had a small part. So it's 9 videos. So what's happening now across the country is people are hearing about Every Disciple Sent. A lot of people are getting equipped. And then they're asking, what next? And the answer to what next is people are starting to run a home group for 9 weeks, and it's a 9-week video series, which after the 9 weeks, people are on-ramped into gospeling and making disciples. And then from there, they can continue on in a missional home group type thing. So, and then one of our guys, you might know Brody. Some of you might know Brody. He came and visited once here too. So him and Deidre, they speaking of sell everything you have and give it to the poor, more people are doing this. It's really encouraging. More ministry, more missionaries. They left their house in Kitchener. All they own is a car. They put the remaining of their stuff in storage, which isn't much. And for the last 6 months, they've been traveling around the country, out east, out west, and they just keep continually get these opportunities. A lot of these opportunities are with believers. So there's many, many home groups now that have been started just due to Brody and Deidre's traveling around the country. He's a coworker of mine in E3. I didn't say that. And people are starting the video series, and more laborers are being raised up across the country. It's so encouraging. So there's a picture of the schools. So, yeah, schools in some in British Columbia, Alberta, Saskatchewan, not Manitoba yet. Some in Ontario, and then Moncton are where the schools have been. So what I've learned, there's a lot more I could share, lots of stories and stuff, but I kind of prefer Q&A because, like, I'm always cognizant of, like, am I saying the stuff that kind of meets, you know, the where you guys are at in your thought. So just before Q&A, I just want to walk through some of the stuff that I've been learning. One of the things is spiritual growth is usually slow. We've definitely seen these big milestone moments where people just, you know, receive the Holy Spirit and it's a 180 turn. And yet spiritual growth is usually slow. Like it's a real journey that we're on, you know? And like I was sharing at the table during dinner, right in the middle of COVID, we had a van with a baptistry in it and baptized these three young guys out in downtown Kitchener. After getting to know them through One Roof and sharing the gospel and all that. Well, right after the baptisms, the three of them just disappeared. And what happens is then a year later, we'll hear from like one of them. I just heard that one of them reached out to one of our gospeling co-laborers. And actually, he's doing really well. But, you know, like still following the Lord, but still has some struggles. And so people just disappear. People fall back into old habits. You know, it's just tough. Like for every 10 baptisms there are, you know, maybe one or two, we really see the person continue 1 or 2 years later. We're seeing all the more how important it is to really stick with people. Like this woman that we baptized this past Thursday night, it's so on all of our hearts now as we've got to just continue to walk with her, that house church in Kitchener, like day in and day out for the next while to really help foster growth. So it's a journey. It's not Hollywood. And that's just the reality. Capable people still need care and accountability. This has been a bit of a blind spot of mine is I'll see these great leaders and ministers, like people who have baptized 40 people in their hot tub and out, they're seeing healings, all this stuff. And yet how much they have internal struggles and they really need someone to come alongside for support and care and accountability. So I've seen more and more that just based on how God has wired me and stuff, like my passions and giftings and situation, I've seen more and more that God's asking me to come alongside ministers and leaders more to really help equip and support them. And I suppose most of my life, I've felt very strongly about 1 Timothy 4:16, which says, pay close attention to your life and your doctrine, for in so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So my number one principle that I live by is, if I'm not getting it right in my home, then I shouldn't be going out. I don't want to go out and gospel. So am I loving my wife? Am I loving my kids? Am I discipling my kids? Am I walking in sacrificial love in the home? Because I've just seen, and a lot of the points here have to do with this theme of how much people have gotten taken out. I just see that over and over and over. The enemy trying to take people out who are going around and changing the world but have these internal struggles. So I'm feeling more and more passionate about, you know, strengthening. Somebody said, this one woman who's kind of prophetic, she said she looked at all the ministers in our network and said, we're like one big smoothie. And she said to me, you're like the spinach. Like I kind of keep people healthy, I guess. So, and then Christian upbringings really, really help. I can't overemphasize this. The amount of people that we meet on the streets who their openness usually stems back to, I was raised Catholic, or my parents gave me a Bible, or I had a praying grandma, you know, or someone shared with me about Jesus and we were close friends. How many people we've met who the reason that they're open is because this foundation was laid for them when they were younger. And so I just say this even by way of encouragement to parents. Any parents here where our kids are on their own journey. And there's heartbreak, there's happy moments, there's heartbreak moments. And it really is true, that proverb, that train a child in the way he ought to go and he won't turn from it. And even if there's a season of turning from it, I just want to encourage you to say that a lot of the open people that we're finding out there are like kind of like the prodigal son type thing. The importance of team versus solo ministry. I've seen more and more, two things. One is how easy it is for people to get into, how easy it is for missionaries and ministers to get into solo ministry, because these are usually very gifted people and their gifts are way different than someone else's. And it's actually kind of hard when the way it works is when someone's strongly gifted in one area, it's kind of hard for them to connect with another area. Because it's like, this is, you know, this is like the end all and be all. Like, let's say it's evangelism. It's like, it's all about evangelism. And then they run into somebody who's more shepherdy. And it's like, well, you know, it's like, we don't need to go shepherd people. We just need to tell them more about Jesus. And the shepherd is like, you need to slow down. You know, we need to care for people more. And it's so easy for like, you know, people on team to just be like, well, agree to disagree and part ways. But the beauty of the church is when you put them together. It's unity and diversity. And there's so much strength when a team is kept together. And so that's another role I've been trying to play is constantly I'm just wanting to try to keep everybody together. There was this big blow up that happened over a homeless man who joined one of our wider network house church meetings. And then these two house church leaders were at odds and couldn't really fellowship with each other. And I just feel so strongly about that, right? Maintain the unity of the spirit, that the body of Christ is one. So we set a Saturday breakfast where I sat down and was like mediator with these two guys because we have to keep working together. You know, and maybe for your guys' context, I don't know what that might look like, right? But this idea of partnership, this idea of it's all the kingdom. And yeah, Rob was briefly mentioning, you know, House of Friendship. And so that, you know, and I would even go so far as to give the advice, if there's somebody you find is so opposite to you, that's the person God's calling you to minister with. And if you can kind of bear with one another in love and humility, there'll be so much good that God will do from it. It's no surprise to me that many married couples end up being opposites. Prayer and humility are the single best missionary tools. That's just a fact. We've seen more and more and more that prayer really is the key to ministry, as well as humility. I don't have much more to say on that. Marriage and family life is hard. I feel like everywhere I turn, everywhere I look, that's just a theme. So, you know, if you're somebody here today who's struggling in either of these areas, God bless you. I pray God's grace on you. Stick it out and, you know, walk in sacrificial love. Make sure you forgive from the heart. I tell you, from a national kind of experience, I tell you that it's unforgiveness that the enemy is using to wreak havoc in people's hearts and homes. And so it's, you know, I'll never forget the time I was sharing the gospel with a woman downtown Galt, in the middle of Galt, somewhere outside, just outside their house. And I said to her the strong words of Jesus, that you're not going to be forgiven by the Father if you don't forgive. And she said to me, I know what you're saying is true. I know what you're saying is true, but I will never forgive my Father. And so she's trapped. Satan has her. She's tormented. And we have to walk in forgiveness from the heart. And forgiveness isn't saying that what the person did is right, but it's loosing them from power. It's stopping this game of trying to hold power over the person and just relinquishing, you know, judgment to God. And you know you've forgiven someone if you're praying for them. If you're actually looking out for their well-being, then you know that you've forgiven someone. The enemy will do whatever he can to take us out. So if it's not unforgiveness, then he's going to go for something else. He's constantly trying these different angles, different ways to, where's the chink in the armor? How can I get in? And this is the case, especially when people start stepping out to go and really share the gospel. And then abiding in his love and choosing discomfort. When I say choosing discomfort, I really, what I mean is the hard path. Choosing the hard path is the way of Jesus. So, you know, we really are faced with, in our culture, it's like we have an evening and we're faced with this decision of whether we're going to do me time or whether we're going to minister you know, do some sort of ministry or whatever. And so abiding in his love, similar to the sermon I was talking about, just being filled with him and then choosing the hard path is the way of Jesus. I think it's been helpful for people to hear across the country that even us ministry missionary people, we get really chicken going to share the gospel. And it's an over and over decision to choose the hard path. And we do these weird things, even us, like everybody. The most evangelistic evangelists that I know in our networks, we all do these weird things where it's like, you know, it's like, okay, Lord, I know you're asking me to share the gospel with my, you know, sister-in-law who's far from God, but I only will if she asks, or like, I will if she comes through my front door right now. Okay, she didn't come through. Whew! All right, it must not be from God. We do these silly things. And all of us do that. And, it, you know, there's no, I just can't say it more plain, is we have to abide in his love and choose the hard path. Yes, it's awkward. Yes, it's difficult. And yes, it's extremely rewarding. I'll never forget the time I dragged my feet with somebody who's close to me, who's far from God. And then I was like, okay, I kind of made the deal I was talking about. I was like, hey, next time this person comes over to my house, and I knew that she'd be over, I will ask if I can come over some night and share Jesus. And she came over, and I really didn't want to. But I was like, just say it first thing. Like, because the longer it gets into the night of them hanging out, the harder it's going to be. So I'm like, hey, it's like, could I come over sometime? Just to share Jesus, like if you guys want. And right away she goes, yeah, for sure. And in my head I'm like, what? So, you know, and there's many stories like that where the person on the receiving end was literally was like, I've been waiting for you to ask, you know, I've been expecting you to ask. So, yeah, so that's it, and maybe we can open it up for a few minutes of Q&A. On the theme of prayer, can I kind of just give a list of names, actually? So Frank and Carlene, they're the new house church starters in Kitchener. Adam Shepsky is the leader of Every Disciple Sent. He's one of those guys where you're like, does he really need prayer? And it's like, just let's pray for him. Because he's so grounded. Adam Shepsky. John is the man, homeless man who's open. And the other man that I made reference to, his name's Joseph. So John and Joseph, homeless guys who are open to, yeah, more gospeling and that kind of thing. Can I kind of keep throwing out a couple more names? One is Torben. So Torben is actually a movement leader, Making Disciples movement leader, and we've learned a lot from him. He has this whole ministry called The Last Reformation. He's been in prison in Florida for 140 days, and he still doesn't know why. So as far as we can tell, it's straight up persecution. And it's like, this is America, and they still don't have answers as to why he's in prison. They raised a bunch of money for a bailout. There's another word for that, bond. And got denied. So in the meantime, he's like running church in the prison and all this stuff. But he is from Denmark and then went to the United States. And that's how they got him. They said, we would like to have an immigration meeting with you, being from Denmark and Florida. And then he showed up to the meeting and they cuffed him and put him in jail. So... yeah, he has family. He has a wife and I don't know how many kids, 3 or 4, even grandkids. They're in the States. I would ask, I won't name everybody, but even just the E3 team and the Every Disciple Sent team, I would ask for prayer. I will highlight Nunavut. Todd is gone to Nunavut from EDS and James Park from E3. And there's become a wide open door in Nunavut to minister to the First Nations. which is incredible. So and they're there right now, Todd and James. Okay, we'll go back to Q&A. There's more there, but I'm just kind of thinking of the ones that are primary on my mind. The hardest part for me would always be just scheduling. Discerning, you know, this is kind of the missionary life, is always discerning, is it going to be with family tonight or going out? And is it going to be this thing that need that's presenting itself, or, you know, should it be this instead? And it's easy, and this likely is the case for anybody, but it's easy to, you know, get hands in a lot of pots. But focus on a few things really is when stuff goes well. So I would call it a difficulty, but not a struggle, if I can differentiate like that. To answer about my wife, she's fully on board, more so than I would expect. I always say about my wife, she supports me as a person and what I do, but she's not a co-minister. This year, I traveled more than usual. I was gone 8 times for about 1 week each time. And we have good communication in our home and stuff. And every single time I get home, I say to Heather, is it too much? Like, was it a hard week? Am I traveling too much? And every single time she's like, no, it was fine. And like, she's not covering anything up. Like, she's honest when she's very honest. So it's actually, it's not so much about her. It's more about even my own, like, you know, am I making sure that I'm spending enough time with the kids or that kind of thing? So, and it's, ministry is tough, I think, for any ministers, because a lot of ministry ends up happening on evenings and weekends, which is precisely when the usual family time is, right? So then I kind of just do what I can do, right? I'll kind of set rhythms and have live by different principles where it's like maybe just 3 nights a week and the rest devoted to family. And if there's this opportunity that comes up, it's like sometimes I just can't, or I'll try to ask someone else if they could go or that kind of thing. So, yeah. So there's always, I wouldn't call it doubt, but there's always like that constant discernment. Like even this coming next weekend, I'm going to be at this conference all day on Saturday. And I was looking at the calendar last night and just kind of looking at that and being like, was that the right call? And I think it is. But the last thing that I want, and I feel so strongly about this, is for my kids to be grown up. And there's a lot of stories out there, like missionary kids and pastors' kids, for them to be grown up and be like, you love the world, but you know, you had all sorts of time for everybody else, but not us. So it's just something I'm very cognizant about.